Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Well, good morning, church. All right. I am thankful again to be in the presence of God and the presence of you all. A big welcome to those who are watching online. As always, we certainly miss you here, but thank God for things like technology that allow us to go further and faster as far as the reach of the gospel goes. Hope y'all had a great weekend. Ate a ton of food. We had some ribs over the weekend. My world-famous ribs, which y'all should experience that. Maybe one day you will. But it was a great time with family and friends. Hopefully y'all had a good time as well. I love this week. It's my favorite week of the year. You know why? Because it's my birthday. Yeah, so my birthday is Tuesday, and this is my favorite week of the year. Not that we go all out or anything, but it's always been something I look forward to, because you got the 4th, and then typically after the holidays, it's like this letdown, but my birthday was coming up in a few days, so it was like the best week ever, and so, just letting you into my brain, which is scrambled all the time. But I'm excited for this morning. We're going to dive into a new book together. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. Go ahead and get your text out or your phone or whatever you use to look into the Word of God. And so we're going to be in this book together. We had the honor and privilege of going through 1 Corinthians a while back. And so the same context still remains of what we saw in 1 Corinthians. And I'll give us a little introductory to that, to what we see and why Paul is having to write this letter to the church at Corinth. But I want to say this first before I dive into this. Those of you that have been with us for a little while, you know kind of our style of preaching. You know that we preach in an expository way. And I just want to explain for a second why we do that to those that might be new or those that are watching and you're like, okay, what in the world is that? So for us and us digging in the text in an expository way, an expository is just a fancy word for saying to explain in great detail, to lay out in a systematic way so that everything can be seen and understood. We preach in that way for a few reasons. For one, expository preaching, it really sets the table for God to speak for himself, okay? We want God to speak for himself. I don't want to assume something God has said. I don't want to infer or make up something God has said. We want God to speak for himself, and it seeks to communicate God's message in the way he has already communicated it. And so that's why we press in. Another reason for expository preaching, it teaches you yourself how to read the Bible. Understanding scripture can be tough. It can, but when the preacher stands and he lays out the text and he helps draw conclusions of the text, hopefully that helps empower you to go home and understand the text better yourself and know how to dig into it for yourself. Another reason why we preach in this way is we want the entire counsel of God, right? We want everything that Scripture has to say to us. And when we go line by line, verse by verse, we don't get to avoid difficult topics, right? We look at what is naturally there within the text, and there's some controversial things within the text that are mentioned that even apostles and Jesus himself would say and would address. And so when we dig into the Scriptures in this way, we address those things in the same way, and we work through it until we get an understanding of what we have read. And so that's why we do it. And finally, it will guard our hearts against false teaching. There's a lot of false teaching out. But when we look at the scriptures for what they say, then we make sure that we guard our hearts against that. And so that's why we do what we do here at Life Church. So with here with the book of Corinthians, we've got Paul writing a letter to the church at Corinth. And anytime you hear that to the church at Corinth, I want you to think people, okay? I don't want you just to think he sent it to the building and they just left it on the foyer, you know, there. And hey, if you pass by the letter, you can pick it up if you feel like it. No, he sent it to people. He sent it to folks at at Corinth. Now, Corinth itself, it was an influential, prosperous city, and it was located on something called an isthmus. Now, that would have been kind of like a peninsula, a little strip of land, and it was between two different bodies of water. Now, Corinth was about 3.5 miles wide at his smallest point, and what would happen is this city became one that was prosperous because of the trade and the transport and the industry of commerce that would come through the city. It was even said as I studied that ships, if you had a small enough ship, you would pull up to the shore, you would actually get the ship out of the water through a system that they had, put it on a wheel system, and roll the ship 3.5 miles across the Corinthian isthmus. Instead of having to go all the way around like the Panama Canal, you could actually roll it across to get to the other side, either the Ionian Sea on one side or the Aegean Sea on the other. If your ship was large and you didn't want to go around, you would actually get to shore, unload your cargo. It would be transported by a horse or donkey to the other side to another ship, and you would keep on tracking. And so that is the nature of this city. And Paul says, hey, this is a great place to plant a church. Great place to plant a church. There's all kind of folks coming through here. It's busy. This is where the church of Jesus Christ should be planted. And he plants a church here in Corinth. Now, in Acts 18, we read of Paul's missionary work there. And sometime later, he plants this church. And he writes letters to the church at Corinth. So we know that he wrote 1 Corinthians. Right? We went through that together. But he also wrote another letter that we don't have. Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that there is another letter that was written, and we don't have the copy of that letter. So technically what we studied in 1 Corinthians was actually 2 Corinthians, and what we're studying today is actually 3 Corinthians. But we don't have that letter, so we go with what we have, and we know that it is inerrant. So in this book, as far as we can tell here, the reason for him writing this letter here in 2 Corinthians is there's a major rift going on between the Apostle Paul and the Corinthians. There's some beef going on with them. And what's happening is you got the folks at Corinth that are beginning to question the authority and the integrity of the Apostle Paul. There's three main issues that they have with Paul. One is that they're saying, hey, man, you are fickle. They're saying you can't be counted on. They're saying you said you were going to come, but he didn't come. A second issue they had with him was that they actually preferred what they called these super apostles, these high-up guys. And basically, they wanted teachers who seemed more spiritual, who were more eloquent, who were more compelling. If you look at Paul, Paul was not the most eloquent speaker. All right, there's a situation, and we study this in Acts, where Paul was actually preaching, and Eutychus, who was in the audience there, he actually fell asleep, fell out the window, and died, okay? Now, I don't want to be that boring, okay? But Paul himself, he was not that eloquent of a speaker, but he could pick up pen and paper, and he could challenge the body of Christ. And so they were wanting someone that was way more astute and popular. And they said, Paul, you're not on that status, so we kind of discredit you. And the third thing is they wanted a gospel glory that was bypassing suffering. They wanted a gospel glory that said, hey, we want to be able to embrace all the blessings of the gospel. We want to be able to embrace all the goodness of the gospel, the fruit of the gospel, but don't bring any suffering my way. And Paul said, this cannot B, they wanted this gospel, but Paul would not allow it. He said, you cannot have a gospel that is void of suffering. And so he writes this letter. So we see here in the salutation in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus. Now, when he says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, he's introducing himself as an apostle. And this would have been familiar and also necessary for him to do so. because, again, he was held in low regard in the face of the Corinthians. So he says, it is by the will of God that I am an apostle, that I am what I am. And this really strengthens his point here. Paul, he was not an apostle by his own decision or his own desire to do this. But he was an apostle by the will of God. And if these Corinthian Christians, if they held him in low regard, it didn't diminish his standing as an apostle before God, because God had established him as that. He said, this is who I am in God. This is who God has established me to be. And so he says, with all the saints. Now, when I hear him say this, it's interesting to me that he would say with all the saints, because as we look at the Corinthian believers, both in 1 Corinthians and as we'll see moving forward, they ain't acting like saints. The way that they're talking about Paul, the things that they're doing, the sin that they're involved in, the fact that he says with all the saints, and Paul knows, he's already heard, which is why he's writing, but he still says, you are a saint, you are our brothers in Christ. And he says this as a way to encourage them. And so the fact that he says to all the saints at Achaia, it's not just meant for that local body in the church that he planted, but he said, this is for all the believers that would pick this letter up and read it. I need all of you to read it. So in essence, that would be like him saying, I'm writing a letter to Life Church of Athens, but not just Life Church of Athens, but to the city of Athens. Or you could say he wrote a letter to the city of Athens, but not just the city of Athens is to read it, but the whole state of Georgia is to read this letter. And so he writes it. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. This might mess up the slides a little bit, but I want to read you the whole context of what we're studying this morning for these next few verses. And I want you to get it in your mind what Paul is saying to a group of believers that don't really care much for him. Listen to what he's going to say to them. Listen to how he's going to encourage them. Here's what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. We are afflicted. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endured the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And the title for this morning is From Chaos to Comfort. Now, last week, I shared with you guys a story, and I really let you deep into my life, and I told you about my little personal issues with heights. Y'all remember that? All right, so I told you about just kind of growing up, I had this fear of heights at an early age, and I wanted to be a pilot. I feel like that was God's design for my life. Like, I'm going to be a pilot. I want to fly. But flying an airplane and being afraid of heights don't go together. I don't know if you knew that or not, but they don't. And so I was afraid of heights, and I told you several stories of how I eased my way into training my mind and my heart to get over those things. I told you about how I, you know, went to Six Flags and rode the Mind Bender starting out, and how I would walk Stone Mountain and look over and get used to heights and training my mind that if I'm going to fly a jet one day, then I got to get over this. But I didn't tell you the story of my first commercial flight halfway across the country to Denver, Colorado. So I'm going to do that now. Is that cool? Amen. All right, cool. So it was my freshman year at University of Georgia. I was a part of a ministry called Team United. And with Team United, there was another ministry within that called Athletes in Action. Okay, so Athletes in Action, they had a camp for students out in Fort Collins, Colorado at CSU, Colorado State University. And it was for athletes to come to experience a week of competition, but also learning how to apply God to your sport and to your life. And so it was an awesome time, beautiful campus. You got the campus, rich, dark green grass, mountains in the background, just gorgeous place. Go to Fort Collins if you ever get the chance. So the thing is, I've got to get on a flight and go to Colorado. My first time on a commercial flight, flying that far. So I was supposed to leave on a Sunday, and the camp was going to start in that evening of that day. So during the week, my parents know that I'm going to be flying for the first time out to Colorado. my mom, being a mom, she was like, hey, just check the weather. I was like, I ain't checking the weather, right? I don't need to see anything that would promote my fear and anxiety already of getting ready to get on this plane to fly halfway across the country when I'm still trying to figure out how to get over being afraid of heights, okay? And so I don't check the weather. And it actually turns out that the weather was awful, okay? It was absolutely awful. It felt like God was really ticked off that day. I don't know why. But on my way from Athens to Atlanta, it was chaotic. The weather was insane. It was like God said, I'm going to recreate the flood and Paul's shipwreck all in the same day for you, Nolan. And so I'm on my way to Atlanta, and this is happening on the way to the airport. It's chaotic. The weather's crazy. And so, of course, we get to the airport, check in all the stuff. Flight's delayed, okay? And I'm like, all right, praise God. You don't want me to die today, Jesus. Maybe this is your way of saying you really do love me, right? This flight's delayed. Maybe it's going to keep getting delayed. And just by your sovereignty, I'm not supposed to go, all right? I'm cool with that. Well, time goes on. Weather clears up a little. Then it's game time. Passengers, flight 1482, prepare to board, nonstop Denver, Colorado. All right, here we go. So I start walking down the little, you know, walkway to get to the plane. And you know, when you get to that place to where you can kind of see out before you go in the plane, as I look out, I'm like, all right, this ain't good because it's coming back. It's starting to rear up again. The weather's cranking up again. But the flight's already been delayed several times. They got to take off. They got to go. And so I get in. I'm thinking maybe I'll get an aisle seat, you know, that's not next to a window. I not only get next to the window, but the window's up, and the window won't close, okay? It will not pull down. I'm like, this is a cruel joke, God. What are you doing? So the window won't pull down. I can see everything that's going on. And so we go down the runway, and we get off the ground. And, y'all, it is rough. It's shaking and rocking and rolling, and the seat is just, I just feel like this is it, right? It's unstable. The storm's around me. It's going crazy. It's complete chaos around me. Well, next to me was this older gentleman, and he was calm as could be. And he says to me, is this your first time flying in a storm? Like, yeah, it is. And here's what he says to me next. He says, you'll be okay. Just wait till we break through the clouds. He said, just wait till we break through the clouds. And in a moment, we go from complete chaos to complete comfort. Now, I don't know if you've flown before in bad weather, but when you break through the clouds, it's a whole new world. We break through, the sky is absolutely clear. Pillowy clouds, the higher that we get, sun is absolutely beaming. This lady comes by on a cart, says, hey, would you like something to drink? Would you like something to eat? She's chill. Everybody else is chill. In a moment, we go from a complete storm to complete comfort, and it was absolutely amazing. But here's the truth of the matter. The fact that I was above the storm did not mean that the storm wasn't still raging. It's just it was raging beneath me now. I was no longer in a place where my perspective was only looking at the storm, but now I was above it, not to negate that it was still going on. But my eyes were set on something else now. And here's Paul's message to the Corinthian believers and to us today. He says that God is the God of all comfort in verses 3 through 4. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in many affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul says that he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He opens up this letter here by praising the God who has shown much mercy and comfort to him. get this feeling that Paul, he knows the mercy and the comfort of God on a first-hand basis. And we know that in looking at Paul's life. And when you look at the God of the Bible, here's the truth. Yes, you see a God of justice. You see a God of retribution, one who enacts his righteous wrath against sin. But along with that, we see a Father of mercy who withholds from us as his sons and daughters the judgment that we would rightly deserve. And instead, he grants us pardon instead. Not because of anything we've done, but because of everything he did. Not only is he the Father of mercies, and when you look in your Bible, that is plural. And I'm glad it is, because I didn't just need one act of mercy. I needed mercies. I don't know about you, but I did. He's the Father of mercies. Not only is he that, but he's also the God of all comfort. Now, the word all comfort here in this passage, there's a Greek word that is paraklesis. This is the word for comfort here. The idea behind this word for comfort in the New Testament, it's always more than just a soothing symphony. That's not just what he's saying when he's talking about comfort. He's not just talking about you being comfortable. Or just being soothed or lulled to sleep. That's not what he's saying when he says God is the God of all comfort. Yes, those things can come with it. But it's got the idea of a strengthening, an idea of a helping, an idea of making strong. The idea behind this word here is communicated by this Latin word for comfort, which is fortis. That also means brave. Spurgeon here, he says about Paul, he said, here was a man who never knew if he might be dead the next day, for his enemies were many and cruel and mighty, and yet he spent a great part of his time in praising and blessing God. Paul considers the Father a paraclete, a paraklesis. This Greek word is used to refer to God here in 1 Corinthians 1:3. We also know that the Holy Spirit is our paraclete, our come alongside, or our helper. We see that in John 14, 16, and verse 26, and John 15, 26, and John 16, 7. We also know that Jesus is our paraclete, our helper. We see that in 1 John 2, 1, Hebrews 2, 18, Luke 2, 25. So what you see is that God in every aspect of his being is full of comfort and strength to help you. Every aspect of the Trinity is consumed in being a comforting God to his people, both as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you look at that, you got to understand as a believer in Christ how covered you really are. You are covered on all sides. Every person of the Trinity is one who brings comfort to help strengthen you in your time of weakness. Do you know how covered you are? Because oftentimes we just say, yes, just the Holy Spirit comes to comfort and to be the helper. But God is that too. The Son is that as well. You are covered in him on all sides. He says you're covered and you're comforted in all your afflictions and in all of your suffering. You're comforted in your emotional affliction. You're comforted in your grief over a loved one who has died or is dying. The death of a child, the death of a spouse, the death of a parent, you are comforted. And your sadness may be over a failed career or bitterness over a miscarriage or infertility, you are comforted in that. Brokenheartedness over a child wandering from the Lord, you are comforted in and psychological affliction. You're comforted in anxiety and discouragement and depression and mental illness and learning disabilities and memory loss and unexplained fears and worries. You are comforted. Comforted in physical affliction and chronic pain, chronic fatigue and arthritis and migraine and disease and cancer. You are comforted today. Comforted in relational affliction, when your good name might be soiled and when you are subject to unfair criticism and when you are envied and provoked, when there is injustice towards you or towards those that you love, when there is cruelty towards you by a spouse or by a roommate and misunderstandings and hurt feelings and feelings of regret over your past, you are comforted. The inability to believe that you are truly forgiven, God brings comfort even in that doubt. Maybe a fleeting sense of the Lord's presence. Why do I feel alone? Why do I feel like I can't sense His presence, His Spirit, where He is? You are comforted in that. And there's hatred towards you because you follow Christ. In all of your affliction, the God of all comfort will comfort you in everything. Everything. But here's the other part of the verse. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What I am giving to you in the midst of my affliction is what I have personally received. And I'm going to tell you how it works. How He lifts my head when everything is dragging my head. Of how He puts my perspective on who He is when everything else is trying to focus me on what it is. He's the God of all comfort. And as I have received the comfort, I give the comfort and let you know who the comforter is. It is God. And you find out that what you're going through right now, no matter what it is really not just about you. It's not. But it's meant to shape your testimony around the glory of God. It points you to the glorification of the Father. So that you can encourage others to find their hope and their strength in the God of all comfort. That's what we do. We say, I don't have the strength in myself to make it through this. I could not have. I would have ended it a long time ago. But the God of all comfort, He kept me. He held me. He protected me. He protected my heart and my mind against myself. He kept me. And so we see in the next couple of verses as we get close to finishing up here, that he's comfort as we share in Christ's suffering. Verse 5 says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So Paul begins to start talking about suffering here. And what he's explaining is that suffering is a part of the Christian life. A gospel void of suffering is not the gospel. And I know that's not popular in mainstream society. But the gospel comes with suffering. It's not an if, it's a when. And everything that I listed a minute ago that he comforts you in, you might hit one of those categories. You might hit several of those categories. You might be in something that I didn't even mention. But suffering comes with the Christian life. But because the Bible says that suffering abounds, God promises that comfort in Christ will abound even more. Even more. So what you're facing right now, what you might be struggling with or dealing with right now, the Bible says that when God comforts you, He supersedes the discomfort. And when we focus our eyes on Him as our prize and as our glory, glorifying Him and as our joy in life, then we look at our suffering different. God, how do you want to use me? How do you want to leverage this thing that I'm struggling with for the glorification of your name? Because we're going to see later in the book in chapter 4, he says, this momentary light affliction. Now, you might not feel like it's momentary or light, but Paul is writing from an eternal heavenly perspective. He's saying what God is seeing that you're struggling with right now, listen, it is momentarily. This life is but a vapor. And none of us has suffered to the extent of what Christ did. But he says you got to look at your current reality in light of an eternal one. And so he explains that. And then in verse 6, he says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. It's for your comfort, meaning for your help, for your strength, and it is for your salvation. You know, when we go through things in life, when we go through just the struggles of life, just what it brings, I thank God that even in the midst of our struggle, that He still chooses to use us to the glorification of His name. And what He will do is He will allow others to see and others to watch us so that we can point them to the only source of salvation that there is. And that is Christ, that is God, that is His Word, that is Christian community that helps us focus and fix our gaze on Jesus. He says it's to your comfort and to your salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, with which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. There's something to be said about patience when it comes to suffering. I know for us, we think, all right, Lord, I've suffered enough, or either I've been in this thing. Can you move me along? Can you get me out? Can I go to at least something different? And he says, no, there's patience that comes along with it, because patience is going to work its process out to your ultimate good and to God's ultimate glory. There's something to be said about remaining patient in the midst of your suffering. And then finally, in verse 7, he says, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. I love the fact that Paul, even in the midst of them criticizing him, he says, listen, my hope for you, when he says, he's talking about him and Timothy, he says, it's unshaken. And how can it be unshaken with a shakable people? It's because he's serving an unshakable God. That's why. He knows that the God that he serves is powerful enough to work in any human heart, and he can transform any human heart. And so he says, listen, my hope and my optimism is not based on necessarily your behavior, but it's based on who I know is inside of you as a believer in Christ. That's why we can look at each other or others that have hurt us and offended us, and if it is within the body of Christ, we can still say, by God's grace, I'm still hopeful for us and for you. That even though we might be struggling or hurting right now, we might have ought against one another or whatever it is, or it could be a relative or relationship or whatever, my hope is going to remain unshaken, and it's not necessarily because of you, but because of who is in you. That's why I can maintain hope for this relationship. So he says it's unshaken. And if you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort. As I close this morning, I don't want to hold you too long because it's hot. But as I finish this morning, you know, I don't know where you find yourself. And by no means do I want you to take any, you know, self-help away from any of this. And I hope that was not inferred at all. But you might find yourself in the midst of a struggle or in the midst of suffering or just a hard, hard place right now. And you feel like I did when I got on that plane and I sat in that seat and that window would not close. You're like, Lord, I wish I could just shut my eyes to this and just pretend like it's not even here. But the window won't close. It won't shut. I get a little break. I find a way to pull myself up. I find a way to just get some strength. I'm like, yes, I'm going to pray today. I'm in the Word today. I'm trusting God today. And then something just smacks you. It just hits you, knocks you back. And you want that window to close. You actually want that flight to just completely be delayed and canceled. You don't even want to get on that flight. So maybe you feel that way. But God is telling us this morning through his Word that he's not going to necessarily remove that thing. He could. He's got the power to do it. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. But our response is to remain the same regardless of if he does or if he doesn't. Father, you give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I trust you. And I want us to understand this morning that we can never think that even in our suffering that the threat and temptation can become legalistic in some way too. That we think, okay, because I'm suffering, maybe there's some merit that I can gain from the level of suffering or for the extra suffering that I'm going through. We never suffer for the purpose of redemption because we can't add to the atoning work of Christ. Again, we might think that the more suffering we experience, the more closer or spiritual to God we are. How you doing, brother? I'm just suffering for the Lord. But if and when we experience affliction as Christ did, we can expect to be comforted as Christ was. Verse 5. Christ himself was comforted. He was comforted by the Father. There were angels that came and ministered to him. after he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And during the temptation of Satan, the Bible says that angels came and they ministered to him. They nourished him. Christ himself was comforted. And if we undergo suffering, we can anticipate consolation. You can. No matter what, you can be rest assured that there will be consolation there. There will be comfort there for you, no matter what you endure and face. And even if it comes to the point of you facing a deadly peril, no matter what it might be, our hope has been set on the fact that God even delivers us from death, the sting of death, the consequences of death and an eternity separated from him. Christ in his comfort, even in death, still wins. He still provides comfort for us, because when I end my life here, I really experience true life after this. And those that have gone on, that have died in Christ, we know this is what brings us comfort. We don't mourn like those who have no hope. We know that the God of all comfort is there, comforting us in our moment of weakness. So if you are here today, or if you're watching, no matter where you are, this isn't some equation that you can just plug in and say, all right, well, if I do this, then I can get comfort here, and I'm really struggling over here, so I just kind of need a little pick-me-up over here. No, this is all about surrender. Every bit of it is about surrender. This is about I can't do it. This is about my human weakness and gospel power. This is me saying I can't so that we can say he can. And that's what salvation is all about. You couldn't. You didn't have the power nor ability. It's impossible for you to save yourself. But in what we could not do, Christ did. So if you don't know him today, that's where it starts, is that surrender. It starts with you acknowledging that you are broken, busted, disgusted, all those things. But Christ doesn't leave you where you are. But in his grace and mercy, he comes and he breathes breath into you and you become a living soul. For those of us who are in Christ, and we might find ourselves in affliction, and here's the thing, all of us are going to experience affliction. All of us have, and if you haven't yet, just keep living. It's guaranteed to come. Suffering is guaranteed to come. But may we leverage it to the glory of God. May we leverage it to also comfort others. Let our testimony be a story to God's glory. Father, we just thank you, God, for your word this morning, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your people, God. I pray for encouragement for the body of Christ at large, God. We need it. We need to be encouraged, but not an encouragement that says, hey, you can do it. You can do it. It's an encouragement that says he can do it in you. And he's already done it, and so we surrender to what he's accomplished, to what he has completed. So, God, help your sons and daughters today, God, from the oldest to the youngest, Father. We got students that are here and that are listening, and there's stresses that come with school, there's affliction that comes in them living for Christ on campuses that are worldly and secular. But God, you bring comfort to them as well. You strengthen them. You help them to be brave for the sake of your name. So Father, we love you. We give you praise for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.